focus on what's to come and what has happened in the past, Jesus dying for us, to make it possible for us to end up in heaven worshiping and praising along with all the others. So if I don't teach it the way you've heard it, forgive me. But I hope that, like I've heard many people say, that this study has caused you to, number one, study really diligently, checking out your commentaries or your father's sermons or past sermons or whatever, and then bursting into worship the way John does, or the way Paul does at the end of a very difficult passage in Romans, when he goes through this and then he bursts into doxology, for from him and through him and to him are all things. May the glory be his. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray that indeed I would not stumble anyone, Lord. May your words be on our hearts and not mine. Lord, you've given us this book. You've given us the entire Bible. You bookended it in Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end of the story, your story. At the beginning, it was all perfect. At the end, we will be totally redeemed. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. May the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so is this on? What do I do? Arrow forward. Okay, so just a couple of introductory remarks. The numbers throughout Scripture, and particularly in Revelation, can have at least two possible interpretations or meanings. It could be statistical. It talks about four horses, 1, 2, 3, 4. But there's many, many times where the numbers are probably symbolic, meaning something other than just a count, but they're telling us something other than numbers. Okay, the other thing I wanted to mention was the first six seals. Okay, we have to go forward. The first six seals I'm going to talk about in terms of an overview of history, all that has happened between the first coming and when Jesus comes back, the first six seals. That's the way I'm going to speak about it. If you've heard it differently, then maybe you can glean something from this. The second is that the six seals are similar to passages in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. If you've looked at the handouts on your table, we're going to be comparing the first six seals to Matthew 24, parallels with Matthew. So that, and from this point of view, John has heard this before. Everything he's now reflecting to us, Jesus is telling him to write in this letter, but he's heard it before. When Jesus was talking about, when Jesus was talking in Matthew 24, Mark 13, or Luke 21, same sermons. The first four seals are the way the world is now, has been since the beginning of time, I'd have to say, but certainly since the time John saw these visions to the very present time. The sixth seal is the future. And I think almost anyone would agree with that, that it's marking the return of Christ, the second coming. Okay, what do the first four seals have in common? Well, you have four horses, and some have referred to it as the four horses of the apocalypse. Secondly, they're given authority. It's not that the evil powers have authority in and of themselves. Everything they have is given from God. And I'm going to go with the idea that all four horses are for evil intent. Now, I know there's a lot of discussion on that, but that's where I'm going, so bear with me. I don't have the time to go into all the different ways of looking at it, so just bear with me. And after each one is open, a voice shouts out, "Come." Now again, this is different from what I was hearing in leadership group, and maybe different from what you've heard, but it's not my own idea. but I see that if it's calling the horsemen, they were sent, they weren't called. But more in just the whole looking at the whole argument, or if you will, the whole scripture, that throughout the agony of world history, from the beginning of time, the fall, until currently now, and on until Christ comes back, isn't there a constant call of, come, Lord Jesus? Do you ever say that to each other after a discussion? It's like, come, Lord Jesus. So I go with that, that the voice after each one of these first four seals shouting out, come, is saying, come, Lord Jesus. Bookended in Revelation, Revelation 1, 6 through 7, in the first chapter of Revelation, look, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Come, Lord Jesus. At the end, Revelation 22, 20, the very end of the book, next to the last sentence, come, Lord Jesus. Romans 8, 19 reflects the fact that the entire creation is yearning and longing for Christ to come back. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Come, Lord Jesus. And Revelation 6:10, which we'll look at again in a minute, it's echoed by the cry of the saints under the altar, how long, O Lord? So what do the first four seals have, in common? Suffering. Suffering. As the Lamb unseals the book of history, the first four seals, we get the obvious impression that there's a lot of suffering in the world. Suffering is a given. Rampant evil will be abroad, bringing suffering to the world in general and the church in particular. But through the entire period from John, when he sees the vision, right up to the present time, suffering, particularly in the church, those who are trusting Jesus, we feel a greater and greater minority. All right, let's go with the seals. And I'd ask the person who has Revelation 6, 1 through 2, to read that. Carolyn, thank you.
I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider had a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest.
Okay, that a white horse. Now, again, there's discussion about whether this is Christ or whether this is someone bent on evil. I'd simply comment that I would go with that all four horses are bent on evil and they're allowed to go into the world. The white horse is given a crown. Well, when their war is won, isn't somebody crowned? Either figuratively or actually. And bent on conquest. The parallel passage is Matthew 24:6. Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Is this true? How much time in your life has there been peace throughout the entire world? I would say in my life, and I've lived longer than most of you, it's been a big fat zero. There's war somewhere. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of war, but don't be alarmed. These things will happen, but the end is still to come. Second seal. That would be verses 3 through 4, chapter 6.
When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make the people kill each other. To him was given a large sword.
Okay, so we have a fiery red horse with a large sword, and peace is taken away from the earth. Once again, Matthew 24:7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. War, war, war. People wanting their rights. Third seal, 5-6.
When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine."
Right, there's a scale, and it seems like this may be referring to economic issues in the world, both those that have and those that have not. And once again, this seems to be a theme since the beginning of time, from the fall on, particularly since in this section of time between Jesus' first coming and second coming. The scales weighing the wheat and barley and paying a whole day's wages just in order to eat. That kind of sounds like scarcity, and it sounds like people that are poor. But the oil and the wine may indicate that there are always those who have, who are rich, who are wealthy. Don't damage the oil and the wine. We want our stuff. And the disparity, which I keep hearing about, is getting wider and wider and wider between the rich and the poor, not only in this country, but even more enormously throughout the world. None of us, maybe some of you, but I doubt any of us would say that we feel that we're wealthy. You know, now, it used to be millionaires, now it's billionaires. I don't even know how many zeros those are. But the people in the third world, or what we used to call the third world, who have nothing, who don't even have enough for a day's wheat and barley. The accompanying passage, parallel passage in Matthew 24:8, famines, earthquake, and Jesus says, this is the beginning of birth pains. Think about it. Somebody mentioned it in leaderships. This cosmos has been in labor for 2,000 years. It's a long labor. And we don't know how much longer. Fourth seal, Revelation 6:7-8.
And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, "Come." And I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green like a corpse, and death was the name of its rider, who was followed around by the grave. They were given authority over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals.
Okay, the fourth seal, pale horse, rider named Death, Hades close behind. Oh, boy, I like the way you're translation says dragging death, what was it? Dragging death behind. Killing 1/4 of the earth by sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts. Probably unnecessary death, starting with war, which leads to famine, which leads to plagues because of all kind of unhealthy living conditions in refugee camps and whatever, and then wild beasts taking over because people aren't protected. The accompanying passage is again Matthew 24:7-8. There'll be wars, there'll be famine, there'll be earthquakes. And all of these things are quite common to our experience, unfortunately. These events, seals 1-4, are, quote, the commonplaces of history. Jesus says these will happen, but the end is not yet. They are not signs, I would state, they're not signs of imminent end, because we've been seeing this from the beginning of time. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, earthquakes, all of these go on. Someday Jesus will come, but those aren't signs of the actual end. Fifth seal, verses 9 through 11.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed.
Okay, the fifth seal is a little bit different. Now we see into heaven and we see the souls under the altar, whatever that might mean. Could be that they're the martyred souls. It could be all those that have gone ahead of us to be with the Lord in what is known as the intermediate state. There is an intermediate state because they don't have their bodies yet. One day when Jesus comes back, we'll all get renewed bodies. And they say, "How long, O Lord, how long before you judge everything and bring everything under your justice and take care of every single piece of injustice that's ever happened? How long, O Lord?" They're given white robes indicating their justification, their righteousness, and they're told, "Wait a little longer." Now, is this an actual number? Is God counting every? I mean, he's got to count a lot because there are more martyred, persecuted deaths in our time than the whole rest of Christian history put together. A lot of people being martyred for their love of Christ and going willingly and joyfully. Talk to Firuja Krazan about her brother and sister-in-law in Uzbekistan. She just found out that some of them were jailed again, and she said, "You didn't tell me." They said, "This happens all the time. It's no big deal." Okay. Matthew, the parallel passage, Matthew 24:9 through 12, the suffering of the church which remains faithful through whatever is what is talking about in this fifth seal. Well, then, from the cries of how long, then we get to look into the future, the sixth seal, verses 12 through 17.
I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and said, "Rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
Okay, the sixth seal does seem to be, and I think most everybody would agree that this is the time of the second coming and the things that will happen at that point. John seems to see two humanities. He sees the souls under the altar, the faithful ones, and then he sees these that are hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. The inhabitants of the earth, those at home in the present world order. The second humanity, those who know their home is heaven, and they hold to the word and the witness of God. There's no middle ground, either a citizen of heaven or an inhabitant of the earth. It seems that as the time comes, or either when Jesus actually comes back or shortly there before, that things will get quite chaotic. The end of the earth and the universe as we know it. But there will be continuity between this that we know now and that which will always be into the future and forever. There will be continuity between the present creation and the one to come. God will not wipe everything out, but will resurrect and renew all things. Hebrews 12:26-27. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. That which is of God will remain. The universe, when it comes time for Jesus to come back, will become quite irregular in the cosmos in various ways and various kinds and cycles. Right now, have you thought about it? Especially the heavenly bodies are very predictable. We can have people tell us exactly where this particular star is going to be tonight at 3 in the morning or tomorrow morning. They can tell us exactly what planet will be where in the sky. They can tell us exactly when the sun will rise and exactly when the moon will rise. They can tell us to the day, the week, the day, the second, when that eclipse was going to happen and when the blood would be moon red. No, and the moon would be blood red, and they could tell us exactly when it would come out. Well, apparently this is going to quit and things will be all topsy-turvy and we won't know when the sun is coming up and what star is where. But I think about the regularity of at least a lot of things that God created. And you go back to Genesis 8:22, again, the bookend, the beginning of the story, after the flood, when God said, as long as earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. But it seems that at the end of history, these will become irregular and no longer. Well, I mean, maybe we'll have spring and then we'll have winter. Not good news. Hopefully that won't last long. And all who do not know the other humanity, if you will, all that do not know Christ will hide in caves. They'll call out to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Hiding. Adam and Eve, right after they did what they weren't supposed to do, hid from the presence of God. Now these people are hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. Lamb, the gentlest of all creatures. Have you ever seen an angry lamb? Well, this one will be angry at some point. An answer to the souls that say, how long before you judge? It is the wrath of love, the wrath of sacrificial love, which, having done the absolute utmost for us and our salvation, tells us, as nothing else could, the certainty with which evil awaits its doom at the hand of the Lord. The seventh seal is still to be opened. And now I think you have to wait 2 weeks for that. Is that right? I think. 2 weeks before the seventh seal is open. So hang on to your seatbelts. We've got six opened, and the seventh is to come. Chapter 6 and the first five seals show what is taking place now. Easy to think when we hear about the death of an 8-year-old from leukemia after a few days only of diagnosis and being ill. Of the terrible floods in the Philippines, of wars and rumors of wars, of all of the transplanted people in Europe, the refugees, the Syrian crises, the people facing ISIS, standing for their faith and having their heads removed. And it's easy to say, where is God? Isn't evil winning? And we were hearing a report in leaders' meeting about what goes on in our public schools and what our kids are being taught. Isn't evil winning? Chapter 7 answers that once again and shows us no. No! God is still on the throne And his church is eternally secure. Chapter 7, if you will, is a pause, and we'll find others of these pauses in the midst of all of the horrible things that humanity does to each other and this earth. We'll pause, and John directs our view to heaven. It reminds us of what we have to look forward to. It reminds us of what God's ultimate plan has been all along and never been deflected. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or even on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. So, who are the sealed? And when did this happen? Well, this is one of those times when Revelation is not chronological. Okay, this has been going on concurrently. Actually, I'd argue from the beginning of time, since the fall right on, but particularly since Christ came and the Spirit was given. Who are sealed? All who trust and believe in Jesus Christ are sealed at the moment of their salvation. Ephesians 1:13, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with his promised Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we won't suffer, but rather that we will persevere in the midst of suffering. Who are the sealed? All the saints of God, Old Testament and New Testament. And reminder of Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. All those persecuted people, all those martyred, they weren't afraid of having their bodies killed. But we're to be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And who's that? The Lamb. Right. Jesus, or God in judgment. Revelation 7:4-9, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. And Benjamin, 12,000. Wished I had time to go into that. It's interesting which tribes are left out and who's included. Don't have time for it. Debate. What is this? And then going on, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they called out in a loud voice. We'll get to that in a minute. So, how do we deal with this? There's lots of different ideas. Let's say that without doubt, it is a vast number of people. Do you ever look around and you ever think, oh my goodness, you know, we're a remnant. A remnant is just a small corner of a rug that's been cut off in order to fit a wall-to-wall carpeting around the corner of someplace. Remnant, small. It seems so small. And yet, we're looking into heaven here with John's help at this vast number. And how it's comprised, I'm not sure. I know it's comprised of Old Testament and Gentiles. So it's Jews and Gentiles. And I like to think, as we refer back to the promise of Abraham in Genesis 12:2, the beginning of the book, when God said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Okay, the 144,000, yeah. You will be a blessing. And other places, God says, I will greatly multiply your descendants. Who are Abraham's descendants?
We are.
We are, you're right. Both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Romans 10:13 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jews and Gentiles. Now, the way I envision this scene, and each of you probably has a different picture in mind, but I see Israel here, the Lamb, Israel, and then this vast number of Gentiles, and the camera pans out. And we see angels next, and elders, and the four living creatures, and then just a visual of somebody's. And they're all crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I really wanted to break, Becky, and have you play the Worthy is the Lamb at the end of the Messiah, but we don't have any bass voices here, so sorry, we can't do that. But wouldn't you love to do that? And hopefully some of you went to that kind of worship when you were reading some of this. Whoops, we won't get there yet. Okay, we'll stay there for a minute. Then one of the elders asked me, those in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And I answered, you know, sir. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their face. A wonderful thing to remember, and that's what we hold on to, and that's our hope, and that's what keeps us going, and that's what keeps us persevering, but we're not there yet. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known 19th century preacher, has said this: it is impossible that any ill will should happen to the man, the woman, who is beloved of the Lord. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. Do I believe that? Do we believe that? Yes, there is this, and I like to remember that we need to look at that, and we need to remember this is what we're called to ultimately. But we're not there yet. Pray with me, if you will. O Lord, I will confess that my fleshly spirit recoils from those words of your dear servant, Charles Spurgeon. And yet the Bible clearly teaches this. I pray that your spirit would work in my spirit and in my heart and in my head and in all those like me who want to run from affliction, tribulation, persecution, and reproach. Prepare us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us stout hearts ready and willing to serve you to the end, no matter what. And by your Spirit, Lord, may our faith be an even if faith. Even if the worst thing happens, we will yet sing your praises. And may we be your witnesses, Lord, to all those who are lost and enveloped in darkness. For this is our prayer, Lord, and we pray in the strong and powerful name of the Lamb of God, our Lord, Savior, friend, and justifier. Amen. Amen.